Now, everybody lives with stages of life. We all have the back then, the past, we have the now, we have what's next, and then we all have the final then. And in our lives, we tend to focus more on one stage than the others at a time. Sometimes when we're, like if we're children, we focus predominantly on the now. And then as we move in different stages, we move to the next. And then when we get towards the end of life, if we have the opportunity to have a deathbed, then we end up with a perspective thinking about the final then. But it's common, as we're in the now and the next stage, it's common to not think a whole lot about the final then. And that doesn't help us live effectively. Effective living takes a perspective that sees life right now from a lifespan perspective. And a lifespan is not just your physical life, it is your eternal life as well. That's your entire lifespan. So in the seats in front of you, there ought to be a soda straw or a shake straw. So humor me and get those out. And this week I was messing around getting ready to eat a drink of smoothie, and I started looking through the straw. And I thought, that's exactly how my perspective is very frequently. I can see like one of you at a time. I can see Jennifer looking at me through a straw. But you got to move around quite a bit, and you never quite get the full perspective. Now, if you're prone to like to play with things, Drew, you got to put that up. You don't get to play with it while I talk. But if the soda straw was the only perspective you ever had, how would you know that that's the perspective that you had? You would think that that's the full perspective. And then if you're like most people, you would believe that what you see is always the way things really are. And so you'd come to believe that your view through the soda straw, your skewed view, is reality. Robert Clinton wrote a book called The Making of a Leader. It was published in 1988. I first read it in 1990, and I've read it probably every 5 years since then. And every time I read it, it makes sense to me in a different way. And he researched 500 Christian leaders from the past and the present, at the time the present, to write the book. And in the 15 years after that, he researched another 3,000 case studies of leaders, and those 3,000 verified his findings from his original 500. Now, I'm not advocating for the book. You can read it if you'd like. It's not a super easy read. But what I like about the book is that it helps look at life from a lifetime perspective, life and ministry. And so he offers these anecdotal stories and then biblical principles to see through more than a soda straw. And Clinton looks at the lives of leaders in phases. And I'm not going to elaborate on all the phases. I'm just going to look at two. But the first phase is what he calls sovereign foundations. And this is where God providentially works through family, environment, historical events in our lives that are part of us becoming who we are. And you may find it hard to believe that God is working through all of these events starting at your birth, especially if these events weren't particularly good, but he was. And it's very often difficult to see the importance of these things until much later in life. But as we move through life, we have to begin to see the past with more than regret or despair if it was difficult, or to be jealous or discontent with maybe what God did in someone else's life as opposed to ours. But it's important that we begin to gain perspective on the pieces of our sovereign foundation, because as we do, we gain a deeper appreciation for his power. And it's called sovereign foundations, meaning God was in control of it, and God has purposes in it. You might think, well, if God was in control of it, what about the evil that was done to me? Well, God has not done evil in your life, but he does want us to be sure we don't waste any of what he's done to build this foundation for where we are today. And so the primary lesson regarding our foundation now is to learn to respond in a way going forward that takes advantage of how God has laid foundations in our lives. A case study from our church, there's a lot of them, but one would be Ernest Alexander, who grew up with a semi-literate mom, multiple brothers and sisters, inner city, no father around. And he would have never chosen the circumstances of his foundation. However, that those sovereign foundations led to what's become his life work. In the scripture, you see Joseph in the last part of the book of Genesis, who was sold into slavery by his brothers because he was an arrogant young man. And he went into slavery, was prospered, and then was put in prison and then released and prospered. And eventually all that came to make him into the kind of man that God could use. And so in verse 20, Genesis 50, he said to his brothers, "You intended to harm me. God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And he saved the nation, the budding nation of Israel, and literally he saved thousands, if not more, lives in Egypt as well. So will we, by faith, embrace what God can do through our own sovereign foundations? It's very powerful if we will, and it'll help us put down the soda straw. A good verse to contemplate in terms of your sovereign foundations is Psalm 139, the whole chapter, but especially verse 16. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. The second phase he calls inner life growth, and this is where the emerging leader is seeking to learn to know God better and to learn to say yes to him more quickly. This is mostly the time of testing. And many people here, younger people here, are in this time, and it's important you pay attention to what God wants to do. Often a testing will come in the form of a vision of some kind. I don't mean like I see a vision, angels dancing on the wall, but I mean God gives me something that I think he wants me to do or to move towards, and then there's a death to the vision in the sense that there's a roadblock or opposition or seemingly impossible circumstances. Think about Abraham getting the vision of a son, and then God says, okay, sacrifice that son, death to a vision, and then God provides the ram. But the vision comes alive again. God wasn't playing games with him. He was developing him into a certain kind of man. Sometimes there's second death to a vision. Think again of Joseph. He's this arrogant young man who gets a vision legitimately from God. I'm going to turn you into a leader of a nation. And then death to the vision as he's sold into slavery. And then life to the vision again as he rises up in prominence in Egypt. Death to the vision again as he's taken off into prison. Life to the vision again as he's brought out of prison and becomes second in command. Now, if you're Joseph in being hauled off into the country and you don't even understand the language they're speaking, does it feel like that vision is going to ever come to pass? And just when you get excited and now you're in prison and you think you're going to die in prison, look like that vision is going to come to pass. But in the end, he became the kind of man that God could do the things that God wanted to do through him. Again, God is not cruel. He's training us. He's developing us as sons and daughters. There are other phases outlined in the book. I'm not going to go into them. But the point is, early on in our lives and throughout our lives, God is not just trying to get stuff done through us like we are his tools. He wants to accomplish stuff through us, but he doesn't need us to get stuff done. He's wanting to accomplish stuff in us. We are sons and daughters. And many times when we don't recognize this, we become frustrated because we tend to evaluate our lives based on productivity and activity, and God is quietly looking into what's happening inside of our hearts. This year, we want to close the gap on faith and love. This is 1 year in a lifetime that God's going to give us, but we really want to more and more look through more than the soda straw and see our lives from a larger perspective. This is the winter. We've divided the year up into seven seasons. This is what we're calling the winter season, and we've been in this winter season looking at Hebrews 11. Today, we're in verses 13 to 16, and instead of reading the whole passage, I'm going to give you a principle or a point, and then we're going to read the verse that corresponds. So the first point is to see your life as already, not yet. Verse 13, all these people, and these people are the ones he's discussed in the chapter so far, were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Now this can be a little bit confusing if you read chapter 6 of Hebrews, where in verse 5 it said that Abraham received what was promised. So which is it? Did Abraham not receive it or did he receive it? And the answer, of course, is yes. It's important to see the scriptures and the promises of God in our lives as already and not yet. Because if we miss this, we're going to not be able to clearly navigate the Bible or life. Abraham had no human hope of having a son, yet Isaac was born. He received the promise of a son. That was verse 6. Yet, the son pointed to a larger promise that was not going to be fulfilled in his lifetime. A nation, ultimately a savior. That was the not yet that we see in chapter 11. So he died having seen the fulfillment. A son was born. He died not having yet experienced the promise in full measure. And not seeing the already not yet nature of what God is doing in our lives leads to confusion and disappointment. Because God has promised peace and presence and power and protection in part now, in full then. When a person commits their life to Christ, there's new life, there's new desire, there's new power. That's immediate. But the transformation of the total person is a lifelong process called sanctification that's not complete until after death, what the Bible calls glorification. So Jesus said in John 16, I told you these things so that in me you will have peace. In this world you'll have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. So, Jesus, is it peace or trouble? Yes. So, I need courage, but you've overcome the world. Yes. It's already not yet. You can experience God now. You can have peace and purpose and liberty now. You can experience significant victory over sin now. You can have relationships that are being powerfully transformed now. But all this is going to fall short of the full experience of our salvation, which is not yet. So, you move through life in faith, often not seeing the fruit. So we must not become weary in doing well, because at the proper time, we reap a harvest if we don't give up. So there's times when you're living in the vision, times when you're living in death to the vision. Times when you're active, times when you're on the shelf. Times when you have the thrill of the plunge, times when there's the challenge of the plod. Sometimes it feels like this is not working, but you move through life with faith. You know, even those who are in industry or government or military leaders who have this ability to see long range, they look out, military leaders will look out 30 years in the future to plan things today. And so it seems like they're not seeing through a soda straw. However, if they're not seeing past all of that on into eternity, they're still looking through maybe a larger diameter, but still a soda straw. Even Mr. Musk, who launched a Tesla into space a couple of weeks ago, and that's a real picture. That's not Photoshop. I mean, that's not Elon in the car, Musk. That's a mannequin, but that's a real picture of this car he launched into space. And he said, I love the thought of aliens millions of years in the future finding that thing floating in space. You say, well, that's a visionary guy. He's thinking in terms of millennia, not decades. But the problem is, as best I can tell, he doesn't see through anything other than the world as a physical universe. So he's seeing through a soda straw. Maybe a larger diameter one, but it's a soda straw. So we have to look at the now through the larger lens of the eternal then. And it doesn't make us or shouldn't make us less engaged with the now. It should make us more. And here's how we do this. Second point, see yourself as a foreign national. Verse 13, the second part. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. The word translated alien there is the Greek word xenos. It means a foreigner. Xenophobia, the fear or hatred of foreigners. And stranger is an exile. Right now, there are 65 million people who are classified as refugees, exiles, or internally misplaced, displaced people. But really, all Christians, wherever they live, are exiles. Israel was taken from their homeland into Babylonian and then Persian exile. And this was the result of them having forgotten that the promised land, the physical promised land, was not their final home. They made themselves too much at home in the already promised lands and forgot about the not yet promised land. And what it did to them is they began to live like those around them, following their gods and embracing their values. And when you think about this, it'll help make sense out of one of the big puzzling things that puzzles people about the Old Testament is how could God tell Israel to go into Canaan and go to war with these people? But when you realize what was at stake, when you realize how prone they were to adapt the values around them, then you can make some sense out of that. There was a lot at stake for humanity. But they embraced the values, and they got this harsh wake-up call when God took them as exiles out of Canaan into, at first, Babylon and then Persian rule. And so they were called to live as strangers and aliens in this land. Make yourself at home, prosper, have families, but don't forget this is not the final home. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they lived as nomads. They prospered. They enjoyed life or some of it, but they never settled there. But when God's people lost sight of their exile status, they began to live like fools, and their lives fell apart. And so we have to embrace this tension, live faithfully in the time and place God has put you, but don't live like a local in terms of embracing the values that don't represent the values of your king. And it's hard to deal with this tension because Christians are prone to either become so disengaged with their culture that they have no impact on it. They go hide away, or they become so submerged in culture they have no impact on it. But we are to be xenos, strangers, in but not of. We moved a lot early in my family growing up's life. My sister lived in 21 houses by the time she was 20. And we arrived here in Wichita, and my dad said, enough, we're going to settle here for the long haul. But even during those many moves, my mom would find a church, make friends, and hang the pictures. And many people, I think, and sometimes we were in a home for maybe months, I think shorter sometimes. My dad was establishing his career. But some would think, why are you going to hang the pictures? Just leave them in the box. We're going to be moving soon. But her perspective was, this is my life today. Even though we may likely move again, she was going to hang the pictures, make friends, and find a church with an exile mindset. To live as an exile doesn't mean you fail to engage life where you are now. It's the exact opposite of that. We should, above all people, be excellent citizens of the country we're in because we're permanent citizens of a place that has a certain kind of values. And so as exiles living in America, we're to live with heaven's values here. And by that, I don't mean that we try to impose American cultural Christian norms on American culture. We're not trying to Christianize America. We do want to evangelize Good News America. And those are two different things, or they have been, unfortunately, historically. We want to live with the values of the King. We want to love people. We want to live with humble confidence. We want to extend grace to people. We want to live by faith in a culture that is disintegrating. I talked to a military leader in Kansas a couple weeks ago, and he said, Terry, the pool of people who have the qualities of service is shrinking. Our culture is producing fewer people with the ability and the desire to sacrifice, not just in the military, but other areas as well. And so the irony is that people are becoming so fully engaged with the values of our culture that they're unable to effectively serve their culture. But when we live as citizens of our homeland, we make the best citizens, neighbors in our place of exile because we are called to love God and love people. But the process of living that life and seeing results is slow, and sometimes the impact is invisible to our eyes. And so third point, we have to resist the desire to want to go back. Verse 14, people who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they have had opportunity to return. Abraham could have given up on the life of a nomad. It was hard, and returned to Ur, where he came from, modern-day Iraq. But he refused to do so. On the other hand, Israel, they look back whenever things got hard. When they were in bondage in Egypt, they're begging God to free them. Then when the path to liberty got difficult, they begged God to go back. And I think one of the most common prayers for humanity is, God, what have you done for me today? We're just so forgetful. It's a life of faith because it's always going to be about moving into what we can't see right now. I had a friend who was a miserable non-believer. His life was unraveling, and he experienced the initial joy of new life in Christ, followed by the inevitable challenges of new life in Christ. And he wanted to go back. He was remembering his old life more fondly than it warranted, because I remember what his old life was like. He was struggling in his new life, and he was thinking, I'm going to go back to that life that was better. And I thought, you don't remember that old life like you should. And so he dabbled in the old life and was profoundly miserable. A common human condition is to believe, if only that, then I would be content. But it never actually works that way, because the only people who are ever truly content are those who are content with what they currently have. That's what contentment means. And contentment is powerfully fueled by gratitude and, I think, this vision for a final then, because when the now is difficult, and the now is difficult for a lot of people in our church and a lot of people in my family, very difficult. But to hold on to gratitude now, you have to have this final then perspective, not just now. This life is not all there is. It's not even supposed to deliver all that is. We have to watch out for fantasizing about what's not real. Embrace what God is actually wanting to do in our lives. Because I've seen people who are living in liberty, they're changing, descend back into darkness because they begin to believe what's not true. What God has provided for me is not enough. And so they walk away from what God has provided into what they think they have to have. Now, if you're thinking this whole closing the gap, walking by faith is just beyond me. Say, I'm not there. Maybe people in this room, they're doing great. They're walking with God. They're getting all this. Then I'm not there. Nobody in this room is there. That's why we called the series Closing the Gap. There are no gapless people in this room. But we don't want to leave our time together just feeling better about ourselves and not growing. We also don't want to leave feeling miserable about ourselves and not growing. We want to be challenged. We want God to give us a vision for what could be. None of us have arrived. Jesus had some hard things to say to some of the larger group of students. The word disciple literally means learner or student. So these disciples, when you hear it, you think these are Jesus' special forces. These are Delta Force, Green Berets. They're not. They were learners. That's what disciple means, a learner. So some of these students decided, we're tired of hearing this hard stuff. This is not what we signed on for, so they left. Ironically, some of these people have been following John the Baptist, and then here came Jesus, and he's cooler than John, so they follow him. After that got hard, they said, we're out of here. And so he looked at those who remained, the 12. There were more, but there were 12 at that time. He said, do you guys want to go too? And Peter said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And maybe this life of faith has been harder than you reckoned it would be. And maybe you're thinking of going back. Maybe you've grown up in a church and you're thinking, you know, I've been made to come to church, made to go to youth group. As soon as I get the chance, I'm going to bolt because I'm watching the people around me and they've got it better, they've got it easier, whatever. Where are you going to go? Do you really know what's there for you? So we don't want to look back. We want to look ahead at what God has promised, and that's the next point, verse 16. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God was not ashamed to be called their God, for he had prepared a city for them. I had a friend in college named Brian, and Brian was 2 years older than me. He was 24 or so when he died. He died of cancer the summer after my senior year. And when I would spend time with Brian, those last six months of his life, it was like I was with a much older man of the faith. He'd only been a believer for a couple of years, and he was only 24, 25. But his cancer, coupled with his increasing view of heaven, matured him very quickly. And it was challenging and encouraging to be around him. And so I was this 22-year-old, right out of college guy, and so I had my now, and then my next, and then my final then out there somewhere. And Brian was a guy who was about my age, and he had his now, and his next was also his final then. That's how he saw life. And so as we talked, last time I was with him, 24 hours before he died, he wanted to talk about what God was doing in my life, what I was getting ready to go do that next year and that next summer. He was excited about all that. But when I talked to him about his life, he was excited about his next too, but his next was also his final then. He would talk about his experience with Jesus that was forthcoming in heaven. And so because of his cancer, his relationship with Christ, he was like an old man of faith at age 25. He lived and died like an older, wiser man ought to live and die. He was looking to his final home, but he was investing in the now as much as he could in those who would remain after him. That's how we're supposed to live as we age out. Everyone has these stages of life, and our focus shifts naturally as we move through life. But throughout our whole lifespan, we have to see the whole timeline. We have a now, a next, and a final then. We have to keep the final then in mind. Children live mostly in the now. That's good. They have a very short view of next. Next for a child is maybe tomorrow, maybe this afternoon. They have a very vague view of the ultimate then. Last week, I was having lunch with my 3- and 4-year-old grandsons. They wanted to go to the place with the bear, so we went to Panda Express. It had a bear on the sign. That's how we select restaurants when you're 4 and 5. And we were talking about why you can't see God. And my 4-year-old grandson said, well, it's because he's in heaven. And then he began to ponder out loud. The 3-year-old started playing with his food. So me and the 4-year-old had this conversation. And he said, well, where is heaven? Is it in space? And he said, no, it can't be in space. He said, is it a planet? And I said, no, it's not in space. It's not on a planet. And I was pondering some way to explain other dimensions that are real but are not outer space and not planets to a 4-year-old. And I thought of some wise thing to say, and I said, hey, you guys want some dessert? And they did. So I thought a couple years from now I'll read the Chronicles of Narnia to them, and we'll get some perspective on other dimensions. But as we get older, we have a now, we have a next, and we have an ultimate then. And more, naturally, and I think, okay, the next takes priority in our thinking. We move out of the now focused, or at least we should, because people who don't move into the next, they live with a short time horizon, live very foolishly. So we become dreamers and planners. We graduation, college, jobs, marriage, children, homes, different jobs, different homes, children out of diapers, children in and out of college, and the next becomes more prominent. You feel like you're consumed with the now, but a lot of your mind is in that planning mode, and that's okay, that's good. But during this time, if we lose sight of the ultimate then, we're going to live foolishly in the now. And people who don't see the big picture will often compromise during this time. It's what happens to people. And it may not bite them then, but it comes to bite them later. because they do things that disqualify them or they do things that fail to qualify them. So it's really important that during this time where it's normal to be dreaming and planning and dealing with what's next, it's really important to keep an eye on the final then. That's why it's so good to have quiet times and talk to other believers and worship on Sundays. As you're submerged in the now and the next, stop. Teach us to number our days aright that we've gained a heart of wisdom. It's so important. Then as we age, we still have a now, a next, and a final then. But what happens in our culture often, maybe other cultures as well, I'm not sure, but in our culture as well, very often, people move to becoming more like children in their perspective. I'm not talking about mental dementia. I'm talking about living only in the now. In America culture, the dream is, I want to retire and play for a living. And that, retirement is good. It's okay. But retirement from a job is different from playing for a living. Playing for a living is the job of a child, not the job of a grown man or woman. Again, it's great to play and enjoy life, travel. I mean, that is tremendous if you can do that. But as we age, we should be looking more fully to the ultimate then and living faithfully in the now. And what that means is investing in the generations to come, serving, encouraging, helping. So wherever you are in this span, it's okay. If you're focused on the next, I mean, the children are upstairs and they're focused on the now, and that's great. They're enjoying themselves. We want them to do that. Children who have to live like adults is not good for them. We want them to live in the now. And it's fun to be around that. But when you see an older person who's living only in the now, they're not content people. They're not healthy people to be around. So keep the larger then in perspective. If you're neck deep in future plans and present pressures, make decisions today that see the whole lifetime. Maybe you're older and the next is getting shorter. Jim Lewis and I were talking about how investing in some younger guys. And I said, Jim, you and I are living in our future. They still have one. And so we have one. But my point is our on God's sovereign timeline in our lives, We're living in the next. And so will you embrace your stewardship, whatever it is? And I will tell you, it is never your stewardship to live to serve self and then die. That's never going to be your stewardship. It's your stewardship to serve Christ by serving others. And it says here in the scripture that God was not ashamed to be proud to be called their God. Not because they were perfect. They were just as much a mess as we were. But they had this longing for him. And as they were aging out, they were developing more of that longing for him. And God has made you to long for him. Other things can easily move in and push that built-in longing aside. So live your life as it comes to you. Now, next, but never lose sight of the final then. God was sovereign over your back then, your foundations. So will you trust him with your past? Your past could have been difficult, but will you trust him with it now? Will you trust him with your future? We are to live like Xenos, foreigners, exiles. Hang the pictures and live as an exile. If you do, you're going to have a life that's going to be full of challenges. And you're going to have a life that's full of the goodness of God as well. Let's pray together.